What I want to do first is turn to the scriptures before I speak about Susanna. I usually do it in the opposite order, but I'm going to read some verses from the Bible first, and they're significant verses for me because these are verses that Susanna and I read together just a couple of weeks ago when I visited with her. And it's in John chapter 6. We want to read these verses and see what the message is here. I think it's still relevant today as it was just a couple of weeks ago. And in John 6, verse number 16, John records these words. And when even was now come, his disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And do look to God to add his blessing to his word. Just a couple of weeks ago, I visited with Suzanne in her home, and she knew, and I think most of the family knew too, that time was very limited. And it was a scene not unlike the scene that we've read. It was quite a dark scene, and things didn't look that great. And in John chapter 6, the disciples are in that kind of a place. They're in a boat. Things are difficult. The storm's hitting. The darkness is coming down. And just as they thought that things were difficult, it seems to get even worse. Because they're there in the middle of the lake. And the storm comes in. And they're too far in to go back. And they're not close enough to the other edge to go through. And it seems that everything is so difficult. But there is something that comes out of that dark scene that is a life-changing event. And in John chapter 6, they discover what God has for them in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their fear, and in the midst of the darkness. God is a saviour. That's what God has for us. He's got a person. And it's a wonderful thing as you go through John's gospel. You find that God doesn't give us a set of instructions. He's not going to give us a dry book to read in the midst of our sorrow and our loss and our sickness and our suffering. But he's got a person, a real living person. When it comes to a man that can't walk, he's got a person that's going to lift him up. When he comes to a woman that's caught as a sinner, he's got a man that's going to forgive her sins. When he's got a man that's dying and needs hope for it forever, he's got a saviour on the cross. When he's got a man who's dead, he's got one who comes as the resurrection and the life. He's got an answer in a person. And it's that person that costs God everything. So as the God of heaven looks down upon us today, there is a sense in which, although it's difficult to understand, there's a sense in which God feels our grief and feels our sorrow. He feels it because he had a son who went where Suzanne has gone, into death. He's got a saviour that went before Suzanne. He's got a saviour who went into the grave and came out of the grave. In fact, there's a little verse in the Bible that says this, Behold and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. That the sorrow of God is a sorrow that extends to all of us and that he's touched by the feelings, just as we are touched by feelings of our infirmity. I can offer you little more than a saviour in the midst of our sorrow. A person who loved us and who died for us. A person who is able to save all that come to him by faith. They discovered in John chapter 6 that there are two ways of crossing that deep, dark place. There's a way to cross it without the saviour, and that's a terrifying thing. And there's a way to cross it with the saviour, and that changes everything. And they hear his word, It is I, be not afraid. My prayer for you all is that you might hear his voice, because when we respond to that voice, he brings peace, and he does bring his presence, and he brings his power. Now, we've come here this afternoon to remember someone that is very precious to us all, and to perhaps you more than even myself. There are two very difficult types of funeral that I'm asked to take. The one is a funeral in which there is little to be said. And there is a funeral in which that person is held in such high regard that it's difficult for me to say anything. And that is the funeral that we're taking this afternoon. Suzanne was born way back in a different world, really, from the one that you and I have been born into. It was an old-fashioned world. It was the world of 1958. It was a world in which Ayrshire was the highest coal-producing shire in the land. And when Penny Vinnie was at the centre of that co-production, where Penny Vinnie was more than just a name on a map that people forgot or a sign that pointed to nowhere, it was a real community. It was a time when feelers went doing the pits and mothers were at home looking after their wains. It was a time too when wains were happy to play in the fields and skiddle in the burns, and nobody had a phone or a pocket watch or anything like that, or a wristwatch, I'm sure my age, nobody had a phone or a wristwatch. They took their time by the chime of the church clock, and that kept them on the right side of their mother getting home. It was a time too when mothers didn't need anybody to tell them how to bring up their wains, and didn't need anybody to tell them not to put the fear into their wains. And so some mothers would tell their bairns a wee story about a lassie with the iron teeth, Jeannie with the iron teeth. It was a poem, actually, interestingly, that was written in Kirkconnell by a poet. And to make sure your wains went to bed at night and had their eyes shut to give you peace, you would tell them a wee poem. I don't know if it was ever quoted to you, but I suspect it was quoted to Suzanne. Tack 'em to your ain den, where the boogie bites, but first put baith your big teeth in his wee plump sides. Mm. That's what she would have been told. That's the origin of Jenny with the iron teeth. And so she was an old-fashioned woman, and she brought some old-fashioned things into our world. Now, how do you summarise a life of over 60 years in 10, 15 minutes? You can't do it. But as I was listening to Graham and Maz and Caroline and Colin in the home, there were just four things that I picked up that I thought might be worth sharing with you. Because as I'm listening to how people have lived their life, I'm listening for something in particular. It's a selfish thing, actually. I'm listening for lessons. Lessons that maybe I could take away and say, you know, that was something in that life that I would like to have in my life. And perhaps the biggest thing of all, before we maybe go into these four things that I picked up from Suzanne's life, the biggest thing of all that I noticed as friends and family spoke about her was this, that those that knew her best had the highest regard for her. Now, it's not always when I come to take a funeral that that's true. In fact, rare that that's true. But those that knew her best loved her most. And I think that is something that would be good for us all to emulate, and something that would be good for us all to copy, that those that get to know us the best can see the most in us. Now, as I listened to the story of Suzanne, there were four old-fashioned things that I picked up on that she brought into our world. The first was hard work. She was a hard worker. And we went through a list of all the places that she worked. She worked in the biscuit factory, and she worked at the Ballochmyle Hospital at the same time as she worked at Catron at the Whiskey Bond. Worked two jobs. Well, I think maybe looking after Graham and Maz and Caroline, that counts three jobs, wouldn't it? Three or four jobs at the same time. She was a hard worker. She even worked for a doctor, perish the thought, cleaning his house. Hard worker all her life. That's a great and valuable thing, isn't it, to bring into our families. You see, commitment. I heard about commitment. It was a long time that Suzanne and Colin were married. A long time. She was married at age 19. That's pretty young nowadays, but all that time they've stuck together, commitment. Commitment to Colin and commitment to the family. She was one of these people that the lassies and the boys as well could go to. She seemed always to be there. She was that backbone, that stabilising, that reliable figure that you could depend upon, Grand Suzanne. And contentment. I heard about contentment as well. When things weren't just maybe the way you would like them to be, she was content with that. But sometimes life was difficult. Sometimes you had to live in a caravan in the middle of winter when you were waiting in a house. And she was content just to do that. She was content to go down to Girvan for a trip to the beach and a wee holiday in the caravan down the coast of Scotland. That was contentment. And when it came to her 50th birthday and she had the surprise birthday party, I believe it was her first ever birthday party, she was delighted. She was content. She wasn't looking for things to be perfect. She wasn't looking to live like a millionaire or a billionaire or an influencer that you have these days. She was content with what she had. That's a tremendous virtue, to be content with the things that we have. And fourthly, I heard about her resourcefulness. She seemed to have about a dozen different ways of cooking a rabbit, I think. We'll need to get a recipe book out and see all these different ways. She may do and she may be. Now, those are great things. Maybe you're listening to those and you say, well, I'm not so sure that they are great things. Hard work, commitment, contentment, resourcefulness. Are they really great things? I think they are great things. I'll tell you why they're great things. They're great things because they bring about something. They bring about devotion and love from your family. And that's where we started this afternoon, wasn't it? It becomes very difficult for me to say much about Suzanne because you knew her best and you loved her most. And that loss is the greatest to you. And that's because of the kind of person that she was. And from all of that hard work, commitment, contentment, resourcefulness, she started not just one generation, or even two. I think we've got the two generations here. I think there's a third generation missing. I think the screaming ones have been left at home. But we've got Graham, Mars, Caroline. And then another generation. Graham, believe it or not, had five ways. I know how you feel, Graham. Jamie Lee, Lauren, Tamsin, Skye, Graham, and Maz, Amy and Christy, and we're on to another generation that have all had some contact with, that will be great-grand Suzanne, won't it? And the latest of them, of course, Olivia, that's the latest of them, indeed. So we've got Olivia, Callie, of course, Marley, and Eva. So that's three generations that's come from that commitment, hard work, contentment, resourcefulness, and faithfulness. But most of all, you're going to miss her because of the character that she was, and you love her because of who she is. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon, and we give thanks for this little time together, a little time of remembrance, a time, our Father, for us personally in our own hearts, just to cast our minds back to days gone by. We thank thee, our Father, for the character that was Suzanne. We remember our Father just in the little time that we had with her as a lady that was uncomplaining. And we thank thee, our Father, that there she was in the midst of her family. We thank thee, our Father, for the photos there that are so centred in the family. And we know, our Father, that to that family that meant so much to her, she will be such a greatness. We do pray, Father, for help and strength over coming days and weeks. We think, our Father, of Colin and Maz and Caroline in particular, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We commit them all to you. We thank thee, our Father, for very precious memories that we have. And we do pray, Father, that those happy times, those happy memories, and that character that touched each of our lives, that would be, in a sense, a source of comfort, that we have had the privilege and the joy of knowing her and of lives that have been touched by her. We do give thanks, our Father, too, that in the midst of our darkness and our sorrow, where we find it difficult to go on, and perhaps we find it difficult even to go back, that as a God of heaven, we thank thee, our Father, that thou hast a Saviour. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. And we remember our Father, one that loved us so much that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank thee, our Father, that in the midst of our darkness there is a comforter, a help. And we thank thee, our Father, for one that's able to draw near in our deepest, darkest experiences. For there is a Saviour who has entered into the grave and come through the grave and come out the other side. One, our Father, who said at the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Be with us, our Father, as we would head to the cemetery for a service of committal. We pray, our Father, for thy help and thy guidance, and we ask, our Father, for thy strength. We will need it. It is difficult, our Father, for us to part, and we pray, our Father, for that special strength that we need from thee as we offer thanks.